الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. The question says, today when doing صلاة العشاء, the Imam did forget first تشهد and raised out of sujood. When we did make his attention, he did correct himself, and we all did make two sujood after salah. When we did not make a mistake, do we have to do these two sujood? Well, let me first understand this correctly. You're saying that the Imam didn't sit for the first tashahud and he raised out of the sujood and he stood up for the third rak'ah without sitting in the first tashahud. That's correct. Okay. And you corrected him. So he sat down for the tashahud, for the first tashahud, when you corrected him. Is that correct? Well, for that part, you should not correct him, because missing something in the salah, the imam would either miss a pillar of the salah, a rukn, or miss something that is wajib in the salah, like the tashahud. Pillar of the salah, the imam has to be corrected, and he has to perform this pillar of the salah. Pillars of the salah, like standing in the salah, ruku', sujood, reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, and things like that. The tashahud, the taslim, all these are pillars of the salah. And if the imam missed one of these, then he has to be corrected and he has to bring this pillar again. And then after that, making two sujood. In the case of missing something that is not a pillar of the salah, and one of which is the first tashahud, this is the first tashahud, is not one of the pillars of the salah. In that case, the people praying behind the imam should not correct him. That means if he stand up to the third rak'ah, they should stand with him to the third rak'ah, and not to say subhanallah, and not for the women to clap their hands, and they continue the salah that way. And then before the salam, or even after the salam, the imam should make two sujood as-sahw, and that is it. For the imam to sit down after going up to the third rak'ah, this is wrong to start with. If the imam knew this, his salah, as the saying of some of the scholars, is not valid. But it looks like they were all didn't have the knowledge regarding this. They didn't have the knowledge regarding this, and if that's the case, there is no harm. If the imam didn't have the knowledge, or the people behind him didn't have the knowledge, the salah is valid, because they didn't have the knowledge at the time. So what they did is fine. But then the last part of the question, it says he did correct himself and we all did make two sujood after the salah. When we didn't make a mistake, yes, the ma'moom, the people praying behind the imam, they have to follow the imam in everything. So if the imam is the one that made a mistake, he makes the sujood, and people behind him, they make the sujood, even if the people didn't make sujood. And the opposite is true too, or not true, I'm sorry. If the ma'moom, if the people praying behind the imam, they made a mistake, they don't have to make two sujood of a sahw, because they are following the imam. So if you're praying behind an imam and you make a mistake, you forget, say, reciting Surah Al-Fatiha while standing up, or you made any mistake that would make you pray to or make two sujood of a sahw, if you are praying behind an imam, there is no such a thing as you making two sujood of a sahw because you made a mistake. It's the imam that if he makes a mistake, he makes the two sujood of sahw. If he doesn't make the mistake, then no one is allowed to do two sujood of a sahw unless the imam does it. I hope it's clear. So, difference between missing something that is a pillar in the salah, or missing something that is not a pillar in the salah. Not a pillar in the salah, like the first tashahud, the imam, what he should have done is that he should have stayed standing, and the people should not correct him. And if they kept correcting him, he should point with his hand to them to stand up. And this has actually happened to one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I believe it's Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu, when he was in the salah and he forgot the first tashahud and he stood up in the third rak'ah, and people started saying subhanallah, he pointed to them as to stand up, and he did not listen to them, and he did not sit for the first tashahud, and after the salah he made two sujood sahw before the salam, and he told them this is the way from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when forgetting the first tashahud. I hope it's clear. Is it clear? If it's not clear, please ask me again or see what's not clear so that we make sure that it's clear. As far as is there any cases of the Sahaba combining their salah in the masjid when it wasn't raining nor were they traveling, I have no idea if there is any such a thing. Combining the salah or al-jam' in the salah is a rukhsa, is something that is permissible to do when there is a need for it, whether it's traveling or if it's raining, or if the person is very sick, that it's very difficult for him to pray each salah on its prescribed time, so he can combine Maghrib and Isha and Dhuhr and Asr together. Other than that, it's not permissible for someone to combine the salah, and the Prophet ﷺ, he combined the salah one time without any reason of raining or traveling, and he did that عليه الصلاة والسلام يرفع الحرج عن أمته, so that he would make it easy for his ummah and not to make them feel unease when they combine the salah. And the scholars had the consensus regarding this, that it's not for anyone to combine the salah without a reason. There has to be a reason for the combination of the salah, and the Prophet ﷺ did that for us to know that combining the salah is something that it can be done if there is a reason. And as Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said that whoever combined the salah without a reason, he had committed a sin. So as far as combining the salah without reason, I'm not sure if that's something that happened among the Sahaba or not. If people are praying behind the Imam and they can't hear him, and there is no mic, and a lot of people are praying, but people do shout out Allahu Akbar to recite our South Fatiha, or if it's a prayer that is recited out loud like the Maghrib or Isha or Fajr, then if you don't hear the Imam, you recite Surah Al-Fatiha. If you hear Allahu Akbar, meaning that you hear the movements of the Imam, you should follow that. But while standing up, you should recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Yes, you should recite Surah Al-Fatiha to yourself. And as long as you can hear someone saying Allahu Akbar when the Imam goes to ruku' and up from the ruku' and sujood and things like that, then you follow the Imam, and the salah is valid even if you didn't hear the Imam recitation while he's standing up. Okay, before I answer the question here, what about Ameen? What is about Ameen? If a person does not hear the Imam, if he hears the pit, he misses it, then it's okay if he can't hear the Imam reciting. He still can recite Surah Al-Fatiha. He would say Ameen with the people, and then after finishing saying Ameen, he would recite Surah Al-Fatiha. So usually Ameen will be heard, so he says with the people Ameen, and then after that he would recite Surah Al-Fatiha. So this is a good point, because it will make the person know when can he recite Surah Al-Fatiha, because when the people say Ameen, that means the Imam had finished reciting, and the person then can recite Surah Al-Fatiha. I heard that there are three reasons that you cannot pray at time. There is death, to be in coma, of to fall down, to lose your control. And what is that then? To fall down? To faint, you mean in Arabic? I'm not sure exactly what the question says. What is the question? You mean I answer the question, or it's a new question? I'm sorry, I can't get it exactly. What's the question? You mean the things that you listed, it's okay to combine the prayers during these times? Okay. Well, there is a, if there is a necessity for someone to combine the prayer, and when we mean by necessity, it's something that you can't pray because of something that is very necessary for you, or it's something that is you can't do it, then in that case combining the salah comes in place, and it's only for a traveler or for someone that is sick or when it's raining. So he dies, for example, when you're talking of death, it's not permissible for someone to combine the prayer if somebody's dead. Or, for example, if somebody is in a coma, then the person that is in a coma, he is not required to pray to start with, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made it easy for him. He cannot him do what he cannot bear. He's not in conscience. So in the case, there is no salah on him. So if he is in a coma during the time of the salah, he does not have to pray the salah. So if he wakes up from his coma before the time of the salah finishes, then he makes the salah. If he doesn't, then he doesn't have to make the salah, because the Prophet said, رُفِعَ الْقَلَمُ عَنْ ثَلَاثٍ وَمِنْهُمْ يَعْنِي الْمَجْنُونَ حَتَّى يَفِيقُ. So because the Prophet said that I'm trying to find the word to translate, but it's not mandatory for a person to pray if he is in coma, because he can't. He is not responsible for doing the deeds that he's supposed to. So if the person is, he lost his mind, or he's in a coma or whatever, then there is no prayer for him. So there's no point of talking about combining, because he has no prayer, since he's in a coma. Or if he faints, same thing. If you travel, okay, if you want to talk in detail about traveling, when you're traveling, it's permissible for you to combine the prayer. But there is a difference between shortening the prayer and combining the prayer. Shortening the prayer is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's something that the Prophet ﷺ never missed while he was traveling. He always shortened his prayer, shortened the 4 rak'ah to 3. So he prayed the Isha prayer and the Dhuhr prayer and the Asr prayer, all instead of 4, he would pray them 4. I'm sorry, so he prayed the 4, he prayed them 2 when he's traveling. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Combining the salah, he would only do it if there's an excuse or if there's a reason for him to combine the salah, and that's actually the correct opinion among the different opinions regarding that. And just in summary, so if you're traveling, if you need to combine the salah, then you should combine, or you can combine Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha. Dhuhr and Asr together, either in the time of Dhuhr or at the time of Asr, or you can combine Maghrib and Isha at the time of Maghrib or at the time of Isha. But when you say you went to a certain city and you're a traveler and you resided in that city for the normal stay, you don't have to combine. Actually, it's better not to combine, but to pray each prayer on its time, but to shorten the prayers. So when it's time for Dhuhr, you only pray Dhuhr 2 rak'ah. When it's time for Asr, you only pray Asr 2 rak'ah. And the same thing for Maghrib. Maghrib, you pray 3 rak'ah. And in Isha, you pray 2 rak'ah at the time of each salah. If you're about to travel or you need it to combine, then you can combine Asr and Dhuhr, or Maghrib and Isha. So the difference between the combination of the salah and shortening the salah. You use the combination when you need it. But shortening the salah, you always do it as long as you're a traveler, because this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is it clear? I want to make sure that this part is clear first before I go on to another question. Okay, before I answer the question about the bid'ah to make du'a holding hands, if I forget it, please remind me of it again. But to finish up the questions regarding the shortening the prayer and combining and so. Again, about the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that he had combined two salah without any excuse when it wasn't raining and he wasn't traveling. He did that, alayhi salatu wasalam, to lift the difficulty or that a Muslim would feel if he combined the salah. to make it permissible for us to combine the salah when we are in need to combine the salah. So that's the reason why the Prophet ﷺ combined the salah. He combined it when there was no reason or when there was no excuse for him to combine it, to make sure that his ummah after him would recognize or would know that combining the salah is permissible when it's needed. But as the consensus of the scholars, as I mentioned, it doesn't mean we can't take from this hadith that a person can combine the salah anytime he needs or without any excuse. There has to be an excuse for combining the salah. The Prophet ﷺ did that one time, only to show his people that it's permissible to do that if there is a need. So what I mean by this is that it's not permissible for someone to combine the salah if there is no need for such a thing. And as I mentioned the saying of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, that he had said that whoever combined the salah without a reason, without an excuse, he had committed a sin. Also, of more or less of what he said radiallahu anhu. So this hadith is not to be misunderstood, but it means that we can do it in times of need. And these times of need are traveling, or raining, or when a person is very sick, then a person can combine the salah in that. In these cases, what determines whether the travel prayer should be performed, the distance time it took to travel, or length of stay? Well, the different issues about praying while traveling, there's different issues to it. First of all, the distance of or what is the distance that it's permissible for the person or to shorten the prayer and to be able to combine. This issue had so many differences and opinions regarding it. Some said, which is the madhab of Imam Ahmad, is the distance taken for 2 days, arba' farasikh, and the farasikh, four farasikh in Arabic, which is a unit of distance, which is usually around 78 to an 80 kilometers, around 48 miles. But this distance and the other opinions of so many different distances has no evidence or no clear evidence from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that he had made a certain distance of when a person can do the things that a traveler would do of shortening the salah and combining. So the correct opinion regarding that is what has been agreed upon for a people in a town that it's considered a traveling, then a person can shorten the prayer. So what the people of the town consider is traveling, then is traveling. So if a person is going from one town to the other and he leaves his town, once he leaves his town and his town is behind his back, then it's permissible for him to start shortening the prayer then. He doesn't have to wait till he reaches his final destination, but he starts shortening the prayer once he leaves his town, and he can even see his town. If it's behind his back and he sees the buildings of it, he can still start shortening the salah and combining as long as he's traveling, going to another city that is considered by the people, by the culture, by the tradition, that it's a traveling, and that is the correct opinion. So that's with regard to the distance. As far as the time it takes for a person to shorten the prayer and combine, how long can he do this if he's traveling? Also, there are so many differences in opinions regarding that. Some of the scholars, or maybe the majority of the scholars, had mentioned that it's 4 days, because the Prophet ﷺ, when he went to Mecca for Hajjatul Wada', he entered Mecca on Sunday. Yeah, I'm not sure exactly where that I left off, but let me get this again. As far as the time, okay, the Prophet ﷺ entered Mecca on a Sunday and stayed there Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and he shortened the salah during these 4 days. So majority of the scholars, they said it's only 4 days, and if a person have the intention to stay more than that, then after the 4 days he should complete his salah. Other scholars said different ways. So madhab Imam Abu Hanifa, for example, rahimahullah, that it's 15 days. Madhab Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, that it's 4 days plus 2 days, the day that he leaves his town and the day that he come back from his traveling. And so many different opinions came into about 20 different sayings of the scholars, because there is no clear hadith that states a certain or a specific time when it's only permissible to shorten the salah and to combine the salah. Saying this makes us reach a conclusion, which this is what Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah had mentioned, that as long as the person is a traveler, as long as the person is a traveler, then it's permissible for him to shorten or to combine the prayer. Shorten the prayer is the sunnah, combining the prayer is something that is done if a person needs to. So as long as he is considered a traveler, he can do that. He can shorten the prayer. And there is no such a thing as a certain time or a certain evidence that it's been mentioned at a certain time. Prophet ﷺ, he did shorten the prayer for 19 days when he was going to the Battle of Tabuk. There is consensus among the scholars that if you travel and you're not sure when you would come back, you were waiting for something to be done for you to come back or to go back to your town, then you can shorten the prayer as long as you are traveling and you're waiting for your issue to be done for you to come back. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he kept shortening his salah in Azerbaijan, in the Russian territories nowadays, for 6 months, because the snow had prevented him from going back. So from all this, as long as the person is a traveler, he can shorten his salah. But as the scholars mentioned, if you are in a country or you're in a town that you hear the adhan, although you are a traveler, if you hear the adhan and there's masajid, you have to fulfill the answer of the adhan, and you have to go and pray in jama'ah with the people if you're a man. So even if you're a traveler, salatul jama'ah, the congregational prayer, is mandatory for you as long as you hear the adhan if you're a man. So that's in case when we're talking about the time. So the time, there is no limits to it as long as the person is a traveler. The distance, there is no such a thing as a distance. As long as it's considered a traveling, then a person can shorten the salah or combine the salah. Combining the salah together to the internet, of course, this is not permissible whatsoever. This is not permissible to combine the salah to get onto the internet. This is not an excuse. The excuse has to be traveling or raining or severe sickness that it becomes very difficult for the person to use to pray the salah in its time. I can't keep up with the questions. I'm trying to go up to see the questions that I missed. So please forgive me if I'm trying to find that. Okay, every time I roll up, actually somebody bring me back down. Okay. Okay, that's good. Forgive me, I won't be able to. Every time I scroll up to find out the rest of the question, I lose it. So if I miss your question, can you please type it again and take one by one so that I don't miss them. What I see here in front of me, it says, if you are using something as a surah, for example, for a sutra. Okay, if you're using something as a sutra, a chair, and there is something hanging on the chair, someone needs, example, like a sweater, can they reach in front of you and grab it, or is this the same as crushing in front of you and forbidden? If you use a chair as a sutra, first of all, you can't use the whole chair as a sutra. You only can use the leg of a chair as a sutra. So this is an important point. The distance between the two legs of a chair cannot be the sutra, because the sutra has to be something coming up from the ground up and not the air. So the leg of a chair can be the sutra. And your question is, if there's somebody hanging something on the chair, for example, if somebody takes it, this is not crossing in front of someone praying, because even if he goes in front of the chair on the other side of the person praying and he takes the sweater, there is no harm because he's behind the sutra. So there is no harm in doing that. It does not invalidate the salah. It does not mean that he's crossing in front of the person praying. Okay, about the dua, can you please type again the question of the dua? Could I pray also in the train, while I know sometimes the train changes directions and qibla? Praying in the train or praying in the airplane or a bus or whatever of the like has certain conditions to it. So let me explain this, and I hope that everybody, you know, keep the questions for now until I explain this issue. Praying in a train or an airplane, there is difference between mandatory prayer, the five daily prayers, and the optional prayer. Optional prayer, you can pray it sitting or standing, there's no harm. The Prophet ﷺ used to pray the optional prayer on an animal, and whatever it takes him, he does not have to face the Qibla while riding. If you're riding something, a train or an airplane or a bus, you can sit in your place and you can pray your optional prayer, your sunnah prayers, without standing, without facing the Qibla, and there's no harm regarding that. So that's the optional prayer. Mandatory prayer, the five daily prayers, standing up is a pillar of the salah. You have to stand up in the mandatory prayer, in the five daily prayers. So when a person in the train, he first has to look at the situation. If he reaches his destination before the time of the prayer finishes, then he has to wait till he gets off the train and be able to stand up and pray facing the Qibla. If this is not the case and the train will take a long time and he cannot pray the prayer on time, he can still combine the prayer if the train reaches its final destination, and he can combine two prayers. For example, if he takes the train before Dhuhr and he reaches his final destination after Asr, he can wait till he gets off the train and pray Dhuhr and Asr, combining them, Jam, at the time of Asr. And that's what he should do, so that he can stand up facing the Qibla, doing all the things that are needed in mandatory prayer. So if it can be done outside the train, even if it's combining the prayer, then that's what should be done. If this is not the case, or the train will take longer time and he has to stay till Isha, for example, what should he do, or what should she do? Then the prayer has to be done. What the person should do is that he should first try to see a place where he can stand up and face the Qibla and do the prayer. If this is not permissible for him to do, there is no place for him where he can stand in the train and face the Qibla and do the prayer, then in that case he can pray at his place. Praying at your place in the train or in the airplane, for example, a lot of people would just sit down and do it. No, first of all, you should try to face the Qibla from where your position, you're standing by your seat, and face the Qibla, make your judgment where is the Qibla, and face it while standing, and start the prayer that way, right? You say Allahu Akbar, you stand up, you recite Surah Al-Fatiha and a Surah, whatever, and then you make ruku' by bowing your face just a little bit, or your upper half, without making the full ruku'. And then when you go to sujood, in that case you sit on your chair and you move your upper part of your body a little bit forward as a way for sujood. So there's difference, because ruku'ah you do it while standing up, and sujood you do it while you're sitting on your chair. If you can't face the Qibla, then it's okay. You can face the direction of the train, and there is no harm in doing that, as long as you had followed these steps. At first you try to stand up and you couldn't. The second step is to, if there is no way for you to stand up and pray the prayer the way it's supposed to be, then you can do it standing in your place. Make the ruku'ah that way, the sujood you make it when you sit down. If you can't face the Qibla, then you can face whatever, and you do that in that regard. If you can't stand up in your place for any reason, then you can sit down and do the prayer sitting. But there is no way under any circumstance that you would miss the salah. You have to pray the salah, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for us in regards to the salah. If you can't pray standing, then you can pray sitting. If you can't pray sitting, you can pray even laying down, as the Prophet ﷺ said, if it's due to illness or so. So this is the case for praying in a train, for example. Holding hands while making dua. Holding hands. Am I understanding this correct? That means two people are making dua and they're holding their hands together. Some people, maybe the Christians, they do that. This is not the sunnah. This is, of course, an innovation to do such a thing. If you're thinking that you're making dua by holding hands with someone, making dua has a certain manners. Person raises his hand and the hands are below his face, touching each other, the hands, his hands, not the hands of someone else. And the person raising the hands, facing the Qibla, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making salah on the Prophet ﷺ, then making the dua, and then after that he puts his hands down without wiping the face or anything like that. So holding hands while making dua, this is not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. This is considered an innovation in the religion. You mean one person, okay. So holding, as I said, this is the way of the sunnah of making dua, is to raise your hands in dua facing the Qibla, with the two hands together. They're not apart from each other. The two hands together under your face, and you face the Qibla and you make dua. Does that answer the question, or it's still not clear? If it's not clear, please let me know. Can you tell me exactly what do they do? Maybe I'm not understanding exactly the question. Dua with hands, yes, that's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, when he would make dua, he would raise his hands while making dua. This is agreed upon. This is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ when making dua in general. But at certain occasions, the Prophet ﷺ won't raise his hands. And in these occasions, a person should not raise his hands. One of which, for example, when people do that maybe that's what you mean. Every each one of the salahs or the five prayers, some people raise their hands in making dua. This is not the sunnah. This is not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. There was no narration from the Prophet ﷺ that proves that he would raise his hands in dua after each obligatory salah. So since this is the case, then it's not the sunnah, it's not permissible for someone to raise his hands every each salah in making dua. Making dua after the salah, meaning making the adhkar, the dhikr, the things that the Prophet ﷺ used to say. So making it after the salah, raising the hand, is not the sunnah every time you make an obligatory salah. If sometime, for example, once in a while, a person feels like making dua, then he should not prevent himself. But this is not something to be done after the salah. Plus, people usually, when there's an innovation done, it usually means that there is a sunnah that has been neglected by people. This is the way it is, usually. The sunnah, for example, the Prophet ﷺ said the dua between adhan and iqama is never to be rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La yurad dua bayn al-adhani wal-iqama, as the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, that the dua between the adhan and the iqama is never rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means it's a time for the acceptance of the dua. We find a lot of people not making the dua between the adhan and iqama, and they would do it after the salah. And also the dua during the salah in sujood. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Akram ma yakunu al-'abdu min Rabbihi wa huwa sajid." That the closest position for a person to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when he's making sujood. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, to make a lot of dua in the sujood, and also after the tashahud and before making the salam. These are all some of the Prophet ﷺ. But after each obligatory salah of making dua or raising the hands making dua, this is not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Especially if it's made with more innovations, like the imam makes the dua out loud and everybody answers ameen. This is not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It shouldn't be done. It's all innovation, bid'ah in the religion. that it's not permissible for anyone to do that. If it was good, the Prophet ﷺ would have done it. If somebody would say, what's harm in doing that? We're making dua or calling unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our dua. What's the thing that is wrong with this? There is so much wrong, and the wrong is that we are not following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Following the sunnah means we do the things that the Prophet ﷺ did, and we also avoid the things that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do in matters of worship. So this is an act of innovation, bid'ah, during the salah. Does the edge of the prayer mat can be considered as a sutra? Originally, the sutra has to be something that goes up from the ground, and it has to be something like a hand span or so, something that is high from the ground. This is what the sutra is, mu'akhirat al-rahm, something that they used to put back of the caravan, and it's something that is high from the ground. If that's not present, then some of the scholars have said anything, even if it's a line on the ground. But it's, as far as sutra is concerned, it has to be something that is high from the ground, maybe something like a handspan length. If I must sleep early, so I must stand up early. I can pray the last prayer together with the fourth prayer, or maybe if I stand up early to pray the first prayer, I can combine the last prayer with the first prayer today. Actually, I'm trying to understand this question. It's talking about combining the prayers. Combining the fifth prayer, meaning the Isha with the Maghrib prayer, because of sleep issue. Well, the person has to wake up till the Isha prayer and pray Maghrib at its time and Isha prayer at its time. It's not permissible for someone to combine Maghrib and Isha because he wants to sleep early, for example, because Salah has its prescribed time, and a person has to be patient and seek rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in trying to fulfill the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pray the prayers at its prescribed times. So combination of the prayers in that case is not permissible to you. It has to be done in the proper manner. Or if I stand up early to pray the first prayer, meaning the Fajr prayer, I combine the last prayer. You cannot combine Isha with Fajr. You can only combine Dhuhr and Asr together in either time of the Dhuhr and Asr, and you can combine Maghrib and Isha at the time of Maghrib or the time of Isha. Fajr prayer is not to be combined with anything. But this combination of the prayers, as we said, has to be for a valid reason, traveling, raining, or sickness. But feeling asleep or want to sleep early, this is not a permissible way to combine the prayer. To stand up early is not a good reason to combine. What do you mean by stand up early? Going to bed early. No, it's not a reason to combine. No, you have to pray the prayers on its prescribed times. And try to make other times, or to arrange the time of sleeping to make it easy for yourself, but the prayer time has to be done in its prescribed time. If the night is short and the time between Isha and Fajr prayer is very short, a person should seek rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to take a nap during the day or something like that, so that if he prays Isha at its prescribed time and then sleeps and there is not enough time between Fajr and Isha, then he can take a nap during the day or so. But Isha has to be prayed at the Isha time, Fajr has to be prayed at the Fajr time, no combination between the two, and no combination between Maghrib and Isha if the reason is to go to bed early. Can we make long dua in sujood and obligatory prayers? Yes, as long as the person is praying alone. But if he's praying behind the imam, then he has to follow the imam. If the imam raises up from sujood, then the ma'moom, the one praying behind the imam, has to follow the imam in that, and he should not stand or stay in sujood while the imam had risen from the sujood. A lot of people do that, especially in the last sujood of the salah, before sitting in the tashahud. You find some people stay in sujood while the imam had said Allahu Akbar and sat in tashahud, in the last tashahud. People would stay in sujood for some time finishing their dua. This is not correct. They should follow the imam. If he raises his head and he sits in tashahud, then they should do the same and not to make their sujood a long sujood. So if the person is alone or the imam and he's doing this, and everybody is fine with the imam prolonging their sujood in obligatory prayer, then it's permissible as long as they're all, the whole salah is at the same way. That means also, which is not part of the sunnah, when people make the sujood long and they make the ruku'ah short, this is not the sunnah. If you make this, if you want to make the sujood long, then make the ruku'ah long. Then you make the standing up in the salah long. So the whole salah is in harmony with each other, and that's how the salah of the Prophet ﷺ used to be. If he stands for a long standing, he would make the ruku'ah long and he would make the sujood long. And not to make the standing short and the ruku'ah short and then you make the sujood long, this is not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. When it's raining or snowing, is it better for men to make salah at home? If so, does this include Jumu'ah? If it's raining or snowing, raining is one of the excuses that a person can have to miss Salat al-Jama'ah, the congregational prayer. If it's raining, not just sprinkling, but if it's raining or snowing, then it's permissible for a person to miss the Jama'ah prayer or even Jumu'ah prayer, as long as the rain is considerable rain, and it's heavy rain, it's not just sprinkling water. In that case, it's permissible to miss it. That's correct. Jazakumullah khair. Can we make Jumu'ah at home? For example, my father gives the speech and children listen. It's not permissible to give Jumu'ah at home. Jumu'ah is to be made in the masajid and the masajid only. And that's where Jumu'ah is mandatory, in the cities, in a masajid. So people, when they get together and they make Jumu'ah, this is not Jumu'ah. Jumu'ah has to be done in the masjid. Where people get together in the masjid and they pray. So people doing a poem or whatever, this is not considered Jumu'ah. This is not permissible for them to do so. Jumu'ah has to be done in cities, and it has to be done in the masjid too. When you are praying behind the imam and in your third or fourth rak'ah, your fatha is not finished and the imam goes to ruku'ah, should you finish the fatha or follow the imam? If you are standing in the third rak'ah or the fourth rak'ah and you're still reciting Surah Al-Fatiha and the imam goes to ruku'ah, if you can finish reciting Surah Al-Fatiha and you make ruku'ah with the imam, then you can do that. If you think that if you finish Surah Al-Fatiha the imam would raise up from ruku'ah, then you have to leave Surah Al-Fatiha and make ruku'ah. Following the imam is a mandatory thing. You have to follow the imam. If the imam stand up from ruku'ah while you are still standing in your salah making the fatiha, your salah is invalid. Your salah is invalid. If the imam had became ahead of you by two positions. So again, this because this is very important. If you're standing in the third rak'ah trying to finish Surah Al-Fatiha and the imam made ruku'ah, and you're still finishing Surah Al-Fatiha, if the imam raises his head from ruku'ah and says Sami Allahu liman hamida, the prayer of the one praying behind the imam that is still reciting Surah Al-Fatiha is invalid. He has to start the prayer from the beginning. So in that case, if the imam makes ruku'ah, then the person behind the imam should make ruku'ah and should cut reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. If there is only one or two ayah left, then a person can finish it. and then make ruku' and catch the salah with the imam, and there is no harm in doing that. But you must finish al-fatiha. Finishing the fatiha for the ma'moom, there is the debate or whether the ma'moom is an obligatory for him to finish al-fatiha. If we say that he has to finish al-fatiha, and if we say that it's mandatory for the ma'moom, for the person praying behind the imam, to finish al-fatiha, in that case, following the imam is more mandatory than finishing the fatiha. You have two things that you have to do, one of each. You can't do both of them. You can only do one of them. In that case, you make following the imam priority than finishing the fatiha. And the evidence for that is when you enter the masjid and the people are in ruku', you say Allahu Akbar and you go in ruku' and you don't have to recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Why? Because you have to follow the imam and you have to catch him in ruku', and your rak'ah is valid and you don't have to repeat the rak'ah. So following the imam is something that is mandatory. The same thing when the imam says salam in tashahud, if you have something few words to finish, then you finish them and you make salam. But following the imam is always something that a person has to do right away. If the mistake is made by an imam during the salah, when exactly can I do the sujood of sahw? As we said, the imam is the one that do the sujood and the people follow him in doing that. He can do it either before the salam or even after the salam, and there is no harm if it's done before or after making salam. If it's done before salam, it's two sujood with takbir. You say Allahu Akbar, you go for sujood, you come up, you say Allahu Akbar, then you say al-bain to go down, then you say Allahu Akbar and you sit, and then you say salam both sides and the salah is over. Or if you do it after the salam, you say salam and then you make one sujood and then you make second sujood and then you make salam again. But if we look at the evidences from the Prophet ﷺ, it's better to make the two sujood as-sahw before the salam if the mistake in the salah was in making the salah less. That if you forgot something in the salah, and to make the two sujood after the salam if you make something extra in the salah, you make three sajda or whatever, then you make the sujood after the salam. But if you do it either way, there's no harm. If you do it either way, there's no harm, whether it's before or after the salam. If there's any significance to staying up praying late at night in the middle of Sha'ban, did the Prophet ﷺ tell us to look for a special night during this time? Making any acts of worship specifically for the middle of Sha'ban is not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ never been stated that he would give the middle of Sha'ban any attention as far as ibadah, whether it's standing in salah or making a certain dhikr, reciting Surah Yaseen for three times like people do, or praying 1,000 rak'ah or whatever. All these things are forms of innovation that is done in the night of the middle of Sha'ban. It's not permissible for a person to do so. It's like a regular night as far as ibadah is concerned. If a person is usually praying at night, then he can pray at night during the middle of Sha'ban. If he makes this night a specific or a special night in Ibadah, this is not permissible, this is innovation in the religion. But as we mentioned before, the only hadith that is mentioned as far as the virtuousness of the month of the middle of Sha'ban, the hadith of Ibn Majah rahimahullah, that he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا طَلِعُ عَلَى خَلْقِهِ لَيْلَةَ النِّصْفِ مِنْ شَعْبَانِ فَيَغْفِرُ لِجَمِيعِ خَلْقِهِ إِلَّا لِمُشْرِكٍ أَوْ مُشْرِكٍ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala look up at his creation on the middle of Sha'ban, and he forgive all his creation except for that there is a mushrik, one committing shirk, and the one that has a quarrelsome with another Muslim. These are the two kinds of people that their sins are not forgiven. Another narration, and it's also authentic, and for someone that is killed a Muslim or so, that means his sins are not forgiven at that night. Of course, a person when he repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive the sins. But that is the only authentic hadith or two hadiths that are mentioned as regards to the middle of Sha'ban. Other than that, there is no any specifics of ibadah or whatever. So what the person should have done in the night of middle of Sha'ban is to purify his heart and his actions from all sorts of shirk, and to free himself from quarrelsome and animosity among himself and among the Muslims, and that is it, and not to specify any acts of worship in the middle of Shaban, whether it's fasting or praying or whatever. Is it absolutely obligatory? What is what your question referring to? Is it absolutely obligatory? Okay, the next question, if you don't know anymore if you prayed Salah good or not, what do you do? Your question with regards to sujood al-sahw, forgetting something in the Salah, it's either with doing an extra thing in the Salah or doing something that is less, or being in doubt. And these are the three cases when a person make mistakes in the Salah. He either do something less, so in that case he has to make up what he had missed, and then he prayed two sujood. Like for example, a person prayed three rak'ah only, and he finished the Salah when he's praying four rak'ah. So in that case, when he finished the Salah and somebody told him that you're supposed to pray four and he prayed three instead, then he should stand up and say Allahu Akbar and make one rak'ah more and make salam. If the period of time is short between finishing the salah and correcting the mistake, if it's a long period of time, then he has to repeat the salah over again. So that in case of missing something in the salah. If you do something extra in the salah, say you made a fifth rak'ah instead of four, then in that case you make two sujood sahw also. The third condition, if you're in doubt, you're not sure how many rak'ah you prayed, then in that case you make it on the less and you finish it and you complete it and you make two sujood. What I mean by this, for example, if you're in the third rak'ah, or you're not sure if you're in the third or the fourth rak'ah, you have doubts whether you're in the third rak'ah or the fourth rak'ah. In that case, if you have this doubt, then you make it a third rak'ah, you make it the less, so that you're sure that you would do the salah in a complete manner. So you make it less, then that means you make it three, and then you bring or you make a fourth rak'ah and you make two sujood. But if you not sure if your salah is good or not, this is sunnah. Yes, this is the sunnah. This is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how he made or this way when he made the mistakes in the salah. If the person, if the imam is spit, that means spitting, is that correct? Through the prayer, what do we do? Is this prayer accepted or to pray it again? Speeding, okay, I'm sorry. Okay, if people are praying behind an imam that is praying in a speedway, okay, he's praying very fast. If you're able to perform the salah behind him, then you do that. If it's not permissible, not easy for you to do that, then you can depart from the salah. If it's too much, for example, the imam is, while you're standing, he's down and he's going very fast, then in that case you can depart from the imam with your intentions and you complete your salah on your own. But it has to be very fast that you really cannot follow the imam. But if it's just in the best way that you're capable of following him, then you have to follow him. If you can't follow him because of grass, then in that you can depart with your intentions. That means you don't need to stand go, but you, with your intentions, you don't become a person praying behind him. You don't become a ma'mum anymore, and you pray alone at that time and you finish the salah on your own. But it has to be, as I said, something that is not or does not fulfill the prayer of the salah, which is khushu'a, or giving each place in the salah its time. Where you draw the line of you place of praying, for example in a mosque, I praying behind and someone cross every a minute further. Trying to understand this question, where you draw the line of you place of prayer. For example, in mosque, one praying behind, then someone cross over, 10 minutes further, or 10 minutes, 10 meters, okay, you're talking about the sutra. Okay, if a person is praying, he should have a sutra, and this sutra the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned to get close to it, and to be closer to your sutra while you're praying. And the sutra has been mentioned as three arm span, or in another hadith, the distance between your head and the sutra while you're making sujood is for a sheep to pass. So a sheep, if it passes after your head, it'll be able to pass between the head where it's making sujood and the wall or the sutra that you're having. So this is the sutra. So if a person has a sutra, you can walk from behind the sutra and there is no harm in doing that. But if a person is not praying in front of a sutra, some scholars said that he has no sutra, then that means you can walk in front of him, but of course it's not permissible, a person should wait. But if a person walks very far ahead in front of the person, then there's no harm. For example, that 10 meters is way of a, you know, it's okay, and it's permissible, of course, to walk at that far distance in front of someone praying. If the imam has forgotten to make sujood and stood up, should we follow him or do something else? Okay, if the imam forgets a pillar of the salah, like sujood for example, then in that case, you should say subhanallah to him. You should say subhanallah to him, and he should go back to sujood. If he doesn't listen to you, you can do two things. In that case, you can complete the salah with him, then tell him there is one rak'ah is invalid because you had missed the sujood. Then he prays a rak'ah as an imam with you, and then after that he prays two sujood of a sahw. So that's one thing. But sometimes, for example, if you pray in four rak'ah, and the imam, instead of sitting for the last tashahud, he stood up for a fifth rak'ah. In that case, what does the person behind the imam should do? He should not stand up for a fifth rak'ah. There's no such a thing as a fifth rak'ah in the salah. So in that case, he would sit down for the tashahud, and he would say subhanallah for the imam to sit, and for women, they clap their hands. If the imam refuses to sit, and he's kept standing up and not sitting for the tashahud, in that case, the ma'moon, he can either depart with his intentions from the imam and finish the tashahud and make salam, or he can wait for the imam to finish what he's doing till he sits for the tashahud and he salams with the imam out. So, difference between this and the previous issue as far as the sujood. But the prayer has to be completed in that manner, and the four rak'ah, for example, has to be done. If you and your wife are praying in jama'ah, does she stand behind you or next to you if it is only you two praying? The wife should stand behind you, as the Prophet ﷺ had prayed with Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and the woman stood behind them, or behind the Prophet ﷺ. So the wife should stand behind the imam, not next to him. Not next to him. When praying with others, it is sunnah to spread feet apart and as you are touching the person beside you. Standing in the salah in jama'ah, people should be close to one another for the line to be straight and not to have gaps in between. The Prophet ﷺ used to make sure that the rows are straight, and he would go and make sure that the rows are straight, and he would wipe over with his hands over their shoulders to make sure that the shoulders are into the shoulders. And as Anas radiallahu anhu, he said that they used to make the salah or the rows very togetherness and with the shoulder and shoulder and foot to foot. So the both has to be there. But the shoulder, if it's done properly, that means both shoulders are touching each other and there's no gaps between the two shoulders, you'll find the feet are also touching one another and from the back of the feet. So it's sunnah to have the feet together, but not for you to spread your feet apart to be able to touch the feet of the one next to you, but to make your both legs on the same way, not be opened or so, but just a normal standing, and shoulder to shoulder and the foot to foot too, but more important, the shoulder has to be done first. If it's done, then the foot becomes easy to have it next to the one next to you. Is it permissible to attend materials, martial arts classes? Martial arts classes, is there a woman present during these classes, and also some of the other male members do not cover their awrah? Of course, in that case, it's not permissible for a Muslim to attend such things where it's mixed gatherings where men and women are showing their awrah and there is no haya, no shyness. Of course, this is not a place for a Muslim to do, even if there's a benefit of learning martial arts, for example. These benefits has to be done with a permissible way and not something that is not permissible. So it's very clear that a Muslim should not attend these types of gatherings where it's a fitna for him and it's something that would make him disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows best, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and protect us from all sorts of fitna. See, the issue of mixing men and women, it's something that is very dangerous. Some people think that why this is the case, and they think this is very harsh. Actually, it's the opposite. It's the way to protect ourselves and to protect our religion and to protect the women and to protect the men. This is how civilized people should be. And the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned in the hadith that the first or the biggest fitna that he fears for his ummah is on the men is the fitna of women. And then he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, فاتقوا الدنيا واتقوا النساء. Shield yourself from dunya and shield yourself from women. Not all women, but from the women that are strangers to you, that are not your wife or your mother or your sister. Why? Because this is the way of shaitan when it's mixed gatherings. And this is something that a person cannot hold back at these types of gatherings of committing sins, and it can lead to major sins, walayadu billah. So these things or these issues should not be taken lightly, especially for those who live among non-Muslim countries, and these issues are something that is normal in their daily life. This is not normal, this is a big fitna, and a person has to be aware of it. Why do Muslims end Fatiha with Ameen? For example, after praying alone or together with others, why it is not a part of the Fatiha? Ameen, the reason why we end the Fatiha with Ameen, because that's what the Prophet ﷺ did, and we follow the Prophet ﷺ in all his actions. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he would recite Surah Al-Fatiha in the Salah loud, after he finishes it, he would say Ameen, and he is the Imam, and the companions behind him, they would say Ameen too out loud. And because of that, we do that. Because of that, we follow the Prophet ﷺ and we do Ameen. And it's a way to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the dua that is mentioned in Surah Al-Fatiha, that it basically entitles the whole life of a Muslim. So the Muslim praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm al-Din. And then he would say, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us to the right path. The path of the ones that Allah had bestowed His ni'mah on. So this dua, if it's accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a person says Ameen, it's of a great reward. The person has the happiness of this world and the hereafter. And the Prophet said, whoever says Ameen, or if the Imam says Ameen, whoever his ta'meen, meaning saying Ameen, coincides with the ta'meen of al-Malaika, of the angels, his sins will be forgiven. So it's something that is very virtuous, and it's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though it's not part of the Fatiha, not part of the surah itself, but it's part of what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say. Yes, the Imam says Ameen, and he says it loud too. If you are leading the Salah, is it the sunnah to say Bismillah quietly or out loud? Is it okay to say it out loud, or this is not preferred? Saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before reciting Surah Al-Fatiha loud or quiet has differences in opinion regarding it. The most authentic opinion, and Allah knows best, is not to say it loud, it's to say it quietly. But you have to say it in either way. But the Sunnah has more evidences regarding that had been present to recite Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, before that, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim quietly, and then the Imam would recite loudly by saying Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. When doing wudu, is it hard to do it in a certain way? We discussed what if you forget something in prayer, but what if you forget something when doing wudu? The wudu has to be done in order, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in the Quran, in the ayah of the wudu, يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the ayah the wudu in order. So if a person forgets something in the wudu, if he's still making wudu, he should go back to that what he had forgotten and continue the wudu from that point. So if he's making wudu, for example, and he forgot to wash his face and he was washing his feet, then he remembers when he was washing his feet that he forgot washing his face, he should go back and wash his face and then start the wudu from then, and then after that do the rest, because he had missed something during the wudu. So again, doing the wudu in order is something that is mandatory, because that's what Allah says in the Quran, and He mentioned it and He made it in order. What about the? I'm not sure exactly what that word means. Can you please make it clear? Okay, ghusl. Okay. What about the ghusl? Is it after the wudu or before? When a person has to make ghusl, take the shower after session and course and so, the sunnah way to do it is to first wash the private part and then to make wudu without washing the feet, and then to wash the head, okay, and to make the water reaches the roots of the head for the men, and for the women to pour three handfuls of water on the head, and then the right side of the body, and then the left side of the body, and then the whole body. So wudu comes first in ghusl. When the imam says ameen, should the people wait till he says ameen, then they say ameen with him, or as soon as he finishes al-fatiha they start to say ameen? Well, the Prophet ﷺ said that the Imam says Ameen, and the people behind him would say Ameen, and whoever his Ameen coincides with the angels, his sins will be forgiven. So this hadith shows that the person praying behind the Imam, his Ameen should go side by side with the Imam's Ameen. So he should not say Ameen before the Imam, because the Prophet ﷺ said also in the hadith, مَنَا جُعْلَ الْإِمَامُ وَيُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ فَإِذَا كَبَّرَ فَكَبِّرُوا وَإِذَا ركع فركع وإذا سجد فسجد وإذا أمن فأمن وكما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That a person should follow the Imam, not to do something before him. So because the Prophet ﷺ said the Imam has been made to follow, to be followed. So if he says Allahu Akbar, you say Allahu Akbar. If he and so on, and he says Ameen, you say Ameen. So once you start saying Ameen, you should go with him and say with him Ameen, to have your Ameen coincide with the Ameen of the angels, and not to be said before the Imam or just after finish Al-Fatiha. The people have to wait, they have to wait for the Imam to start so that they can say it with him. I guess this is the question, then you can pray without repeating the wudu of ghusl. If you do ghusl, you don't have to make wudu after you make ghusl. You don't have to repeat the wudu after you make ghusl. But the ghusl has to be done with the intention of making the ghusl, to lift the status of janaba or impurity, to be in a state of being able to salah, to make salah. So making ghusl is enough and it's sufficient for a person to pray. I was operated recently, so my question is, it obligatory to take a full ablution after the anesthesia? Well, it depends on the status of the person. So more specifics has to be mentioned. If the person is not able to do full ablution, then if somebody can do the wudu for him, then that's the case. If no one is giving him the wudu, then he can make tayammum and hit the ground or hit some dust or whatever once only, and wiping the face and the hands, and then it's it, face first and then the hands. If a person cannot even make tayammum, he still has to pray without anything, but it has to be done in that order. So making wudu first, if he can't make wudu, he can try to make someone to make him, to give him wudu. If that's not the case, then he can make tayammum and hitting the ground or hitting the wall or whatever to make tayammum and then to pray. When entering the mosque during the khutbah, adhan or prayer started, what do we do with the Turakha greeting the masjid? Do we pray it straight away, delay it for later, or just leave it? The Prophet ﷺ said, the hadith, authentic, إِذَا دَخَلْ أَحَدُكُمْ مَسْجِدْ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُصَلِّي رَكْعَتَيْنِ. If one of you enters the masjid, he should not sit down unless or until he prays Turakha. This Turakha means that a person has to pray before he sits down. If he enters the masjid during the khutbah, he has to pray Turakha before he sits. The Prophet ﷺ was given a khutbah and a man entered and he sat down. The Prophet told him, did you pray? He missed him and prayed first. During the khutbah, praying Turakah is something that has to be done before sitting down. If the person enters during the adhan, if it's the adhan of Jum'ah, then he should pray, because listening and repeating after the adhan is something recommended, but listening to the khutbah is mandatory. So you shouldn't wait for the adhan to be finished, like most of people do, and miss some of the khutbah, which is mandatory because you're praying. But whether you can pray while the adhan is being called, so that you can catch the khutbah from the beginning. If it's the adhan of a normal prayer, of an other prayer other than Jum'ah, then in that case it's recommended that you wait till the adhan is over, so that you can repeat after the adhan and get the rewards of doing so, and then after that you can pray the 2 rak'ah, and while you're waiting you're standing. Or if the prayer started, then you enter with the people in the prayer, and after that you sit down. So basically, say something before you sit down. That's what it means. You have to say something before you sit down in the masjid. If it's time for sunnah prayer, say before dhuhr, then you pray a prayer of dhuhr. If it's time of an obligatory prayer and people are praying the obligatory prayer, then you pray behind them or with them. You pray with them the obligatory. As I said, in Jum'ah, if it's time for khutbah, you pray the 2 rak'ah. If it's time that then you wait till the adhan is over and you pray 2 rak'ah. So basically, a person has to pray something before he sits down. If it's time of an obligation, he do an obligation prayer. If it's time for sunnah, he do the sunnah. If you don't know that, you try your best to find out where the qibla. So you have to try. You don't try and you pray that way and it's against the qibla, then your salah is in it. But if you try and you do the best of your ability and you make your judgment and you pray, even if it's wrong, your salah is that your salah is valid and sound, because you had tried to find where the qibla is without making it hard on oneself. Just try to think and see what's most probably the qibla is, and then praise that direction. Even if it's wrong, the prayer should not be repeated if a person knows that it's wrong, and there's no harm in doing so. Okay, again with the 2 rak'ah entering the mosque, what needs to be done is that a person has to pray something before he sits down, because of the other time. If it's time for a sunnah prayer to be done, like before dhuhr or before fajr, then you pray the sunnah and you sit down. If it's time for a further prayer, people are praying in jama'ah, then you enter the salah with them and you don't have to pray the 2 rak'ah. If it's time for khutbah till jama'ah, then you pray 2 rak'ah. If it's time for adhan, if the adhan is the adhan of jama'ah prayer, then you should pray during the adhan and not to wait till the end zuhr like most people do, because listening to the khutbah is mandatory and repeating after the adhan is something recommended. So you should not, the priority has to be for the mandatory over the recommended. If it's the adhan of any other prayer, then in that case you can wait till the adhan is over and then you pray the two rak'ah. If it's the first adhan, then you wait till it's over and you pray after it. If it's the second adhan, then you pray during the adhan. So basically the two rak'ah of tahiyat al-masjid, if you pray anything before you sit down, then you're fine, whether it's mandatory or optional prayer. How do you deal with papers which has any Islamic writings on it or Allah's name on it? These papers cannot be treated badly. It has to be burned or so that it does not, the word or the name of Allah cannot be humiliated. What about these two rak'ah between Asr and Maghrib? If any time during the day or the night, even at the times when it's not permissible to pray optional prayer, like between Asr and Maghrib, after Fajr to sunrise, just before Dhuhr, all these times it's forbidden for a person to pray optional prayer. But if there is a reason for you to pray, like praying the two rak'ah before sitting down, there is no harm of praying them after Asr, before Maghrib, at any time, as long as you enter the masjid and you want to sit down. Because the order of the Prophet ﷺ, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى صَلِّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ is a major ruling, and it's a general ruling that has the priority over the ahadith that mentions that it's not permissible for someone to pray between Asr and Maghrib. And the evidence for that, if you can concentrate with me for a few seconds, I'll explain to you that. You have two sayings of the Prophet ﷺ. Two general orders of the Prophet ﷺ. The first one, if you enter the masjid, you should not sit down till you pray to rak'ah. The second one is the general order that you do not pray anything between Asr and Maghrib. Which order of these two should you give priority? We look at the first one, the one which is that you should not sit down unless you pray to rak'ah. This general ruling, did any of the other hadiths came and specified this general ruling and made an exception to it? No, there is no exceptions to it. There is no hadith that makes an exception to these two rak'ah of tahiyat al-masjid before you sit down. So this general ruling keeps it or stays strong. When you look at the other general ruling, the forbidden of praying between Asr and Maghrib, were there any hadith that made a specific exception to it? Yes, there is. For example, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he ordered his people not to prevent anyone that prays in the Kaaba at any time of the day of an or a night. So praying in the Kaaba any time during the day or the night, it's permissible and nobody can prevent anyone of doing so. So in that case, it's permissible for someone to pray in the Kaaba between Asr and Maghrib. So this general ruling regarding the forbiddance of praying between Asr and Maghrib is not that strong, because there is an exception to it. So that shows that the first hadith about not to sit down before praying the two rak'ah is a stronger one, is a stronger ruling over the forbiddance of praying between Asr and Maghrib, and Allah knows best. So it's okay to pray between Asr and Maghrib the two rak'ah before sitting down. وجزاكم الله خيرا. It's my pleasure. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all our deeds, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. If I make mistakes, it's from myself, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all. جزاكم الله خيرا. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، اشهد ان لا اله الا انت، استغفرك واتوب اليك.